The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then just take that one with you and stop and see me. Not only have a gift for you, but I have a Bible study I'll give you. Our children can now make their way to my left to the children's church to learn and grow in their ability to worship. And if you will make your way in your Bible, it'll be page 1014 if you're using that Pew Bible. I want to commend to you the note sheet, and you'll also notice on the note sheet is an outline of the first epistle of Peter that I've provided for you for your own notes and everything to have, and also what I believe are the theme verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In your hearts, honor Christ. The Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You'll see why I believe that's the theme verse as we make our way through this epistle. I also want you to know, next Lord's Day, I'm going to recommend three books, a 101, a 201, and a 301 for your library on First Epistle of Peter. Harry, why aren't you doing it this week? Because I forgot to tell the bookstore, and if I give it to you this week and you go back there and they don't have it, they will kill me. So it's just mere self-preservation. So I am going to say it to you next week. I'll try to give it to you then. And but you can have that note sheet. Now look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage we're going to read for 2 weeks. This is the first week. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's Word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His Word be preached for you. Please be seated. So you might say, Pastor, in our theme of revival for the year, God, revival, remember, is the extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means for extraordinary purposes of God-centered worship and the ingathering of an effective evangelistic movement throughout a region. Through that revived church, as God's people individually and as a church are overflowing with the presence of God, yet can't get enough of the presence of God. Now, having gone through, now follow me, thematic expository sermons on text after text around revival, we now move to a consecutive expository study in 1 Peter for this coming year. And I have to tell you, my heart is beating so hard in anticipating of this because, A, I love consecutive expositional preaching, and B, I love this epistle. I love it dearly. And I love it dearly also because I think it is so crucial in light of what we have studied to move throughout our theme of revival. Harry, why? Here's the reason why. How does a revived Christian and a revived church live in an increasingly pagan, hostile, and secularized culture? How do you live? That is exactly what Peter is equipping the Christians he calls the elect exiles of the dispersion. A new dispersion. A dispersion of believers that are found in every nation. And as you find yourself in a nation increasingly hostile to the gospel witness to the point that it will require suffering Go look in your epistle how many times suffering comes up in 1 Peter. How do you live for Christ winsomely, effectively, faithfully, and fruitfully? Revived Christians, they are not perfect Christians. They are sinners saved by grace. They love Jesus. They want to grow in the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They have put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation. He has given them a new record because He nailed their old record to the cross and paid for it. He gave them a new heart because He took the old heart out and they've been born again. They have a new heart. He is giving them a new life whereby sin is being killed and obedience is now being put in its place, and they're growing in grace, and they have a mission to take the gospel to all the nations, beginning with their own nation. As that revived Christian and revived church engages in that with their joy and passion in the presence and power of Christ alone, in the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst, how is it they are supposed to live when the culture says you're an outsider? Do they live as outsiders? Here's what Peter's going to teach us. I love his phrase, elect exiles. The elect by the sovereign grace of God. The exiles for God in every nation with our citizenship in the kingdom of God. How do we bring it to the nations where we live? Even when it's pagan, even when it's secular, even when it's increasingly hostile. How do you live in and for Christ? Peter is clear. And we're going to have 5 chapters to see it. I just want to dive in. So your next question is Harry, if it's that important, you want to dive in, why are you only going to do one sermon on a couple of words this morning? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple of reasons for that as well. Here, let me give you a couple of reasons why I'm doing this, a man called Peter, this morning. Those opening verses that I read fall into 3 categories. The author of the epistle, that's in verse 1. And then the audience, the elect exiles. That's what believers are. We are elect exiles. God has saved us, set us apart. By His Spirit is living in us, and He has told us to be in the world, but not of the world. And as you're in the world, but not of the world, and the world considers you as exiles, as outsiders, as aliens, you are aliens and sojourners, and that's what God has called you to be. As you are here from the citizenship of the kingdom of God, you are called outsiders, but you live inside. You live inside the culture, not outside the culture. Now, you don't claim to be an insider. If you do, they'll look at you like you're crazy. We're not insiders. We're outsiders. But we're not going to live outside. We're going to live inside. And by the way, when you live inside, you don't live inside the culture by letting the culture inside of you. So how do you do that? And that's what he lays out for us in wonderfully precise Christ-centered ways. And that's the journey we go through in this epistle. But before, as an audience of the elect exiles who are sanctified by the Spirit of God unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, sprinkled clean with His blood to the glory of the Father, how is it that, what is the address He gives to us? Grace and peace multiplied. Harry, what does that mean, grace and peace multiplied? Glad you asked. I'll see you next week and I'll answer it next week. But actually, I'll take the rest of our study to answer it, because the rest of the epistle is an explanation of what multiplied grace and peace looks like. But what I want you to see now is just simply that opening statement. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did, now watch this, how did a brash, tempestuous man named Simon, called to be a disciple of Christ, become Peter, an apostle sent by Christ, who is bold but humble? How did the brash, tempestuous Simon, called by Christ as a disciple, become bold, humble Peter, an apostle sent by Christ? How did that happen? Now, why is that important to look at? Why this a man called Peter? Why is it important to look at it? Well, let me give you 2 reasons. Number 1, he writes 3 books of your Bible. And when God gives his word, he uses human authors. And those human authors don't quit being human. And their humanity shows up in their writing, even as God's inspiration and the Holy Spirit preserves it from error. But you really see, do you see the difference between a Peter's use of Greek and Aramaic and an Apostle Paul? You see a difference between a man educated around Galilee and a man educated in the school of Gamaliel. You see the difference. You see the difference in the human authors. I like the way one of my mentors, Pastor Martin, said about it when he said this. If you've got a composition, a concert composition in front of you, if you've got that concert composition and Chris brings together an orchestra up here and each one of them get the same note, the note is going to be the same note sounded by the trumpet and the clarinet, but it's going to sound different. And so a John, a Peter, a James, a Jude, a Paul, as they're writing, you're going to hear something from what they are and what they've been as God uses who they are to communicate what he wants to give us inerrantly and infallibly. So I want you to understand that. You've got 1st and 2nd Peter, and then Peter oversees and gives us a gospel through his secretary, John Mark. And you've got it called the Gospel of Mark. And you see how certain things are emphasized when you understand who Peter is. And you understand how Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter and why he chooses what he chooses when you understand his background. Can I give you a second reason why? I want you to take some time to understand who Peter is. Second reason why is how does God take someone and disciple them in order to use them with their gifts and their abilities. In other words, when you learn what God did with Peter, you can take a look at what God's doing to you. The template of how God in his grace is working on Peter becomes an instrument whereby you can understand how God is working on you and me. So if you would, take a minute to let's get started with it. Let's take a look at this man called Simon, who is called by the Lord as a disciple. Let's take a look at him. And what is it that we begin to see about him? And by the way, let me confess, I'm going to go pretty quick here. So hang on. Feel free to go back and listen to this later if you'd like to. I'm going to have to go pretty rapidly because I want you to get this picture, this profile of Peter, so you can see why this epistle is written the way it is and how God works on Peter and how he's going to work in you. But I want to lay this and walk through it with you. And there's no shortage. Did you know there is no other character in the Bible that we have more information on than Peter? The only one close, and he's not really close, is David. We've got more information on Peter than anyone else in the Bible, which means I'd like to do 5 sermons on this. But I'm going to go through these next 20 something minutes and try to give this to you. All right. So the first thing I want you to see is what happens before Pentecost and what's happening in his life as the disciple who starts off named Simon. First of all, you need to understand this. His given name is Simon. The next thing you need to know is he's from a fishing village on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee called Bethsaida. It was not far from Capernaum. But he's not living in Bethsaida. He grew up in Bethsaida and he had a brother named Andrew. His father's name was Jonah. That's why he's called Simon Bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. He's not only got a father named Jonah, he's not only got a brother named Andrew, he is also married. And he no longer lives in Bethsaida. He now lives in Capernaum. And the house he lives in, his mother-in-law lives there. In fact, she'll get sick with a fever. Now, here's a man that's growing in grace. He'll call Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. Now, that's a man that loves Jesus. And so he calls, and she gets healed. And in fact, where they live, it's almost, when I take people to Israel, learn the Bible, land of the Bible, we know where that house is, because not long after the ascension of Jesus, there was a church built right on top of it. And so you can almost for sure see where it was. And not only was there, not only did he live there and his mother-in-law, but his wife lived there. He had a wife. Harry, who was his wife? I don't have the slightest idea what her name was. But I know he had a wife. And there's a good possibility that his wife actually traveled with him in the ministry, if not before the ascension of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus. Harry, where do you get that? All right, I'm going to ask you to turn to one passage of Scripture this morning. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So how we're getting to this apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter. How do we get there? So he's from Bethsaida. His father's Jonah. His brother's Andrew. He's now living in Capernaum. His mother-in-law is living in the house. He's got an unnamed wife. And there's a possibility that she actually perhaps spent time traveling with him in ministry. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you're at page 956. Am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not workmanship? He's defending his apostolic calling against those who say he's not an apostle. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? To take along a believing wife? Take along in life and ministry a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. So it seems as if the brothers of the Lord and Cephas were not only married, but their wives were actually perhaps spending time in ministry with them. Well, let me tell you something else. What's his vocation? Well, he's in a fishing village. It's not unusual. His vocation, he's a fisherman. And he's a fisherman with his brother Andrew. And the Bible tells us he's in partnership with James and John, who are cousins of Jesus and also become disciples and then apostles of Christ. So here is James and John and Andrew and Peter, and they're working together. Here's something else we find out in John, in the Gospel of John, is that they were, to some degree, followers and disciples of John the Baptist. Because we find them with John the Baptist at Bethany over the Jordan, and that's the first time that Jesus meets them. And so the other thing, one more thing that I want you to see, is that he grew up in Galilee of the Gentiles, it was called. Harry, why is that important? Greek, Roman, Assyrian, Babylonian, they had all traveled in there. They had all put their fingerprints on it. And the result is the area was dominated by three languages. So Peter was conversant. He was a trilingual. He had three languages he was conversant in. He was conversant in Hebrew. He was conversant in what we call biblical Hebrew. He was conversant in its subset called Aramaic. And he was conversant in Greek also. So when he said he's uneducated, the rabbis say that what they mean is he didn't go to one of our schools. Peter is a smart man. He is a smart man. He actually is conversant in three languages, and it shows up in his writing. And one more thing about him. He knows his Bible. In fact, we're told in the Bible his family was strict observers of the Old Testament and all of its ceremonial laws. They were strict observers. In fact, when Jesus lets down, you remember when he lets down the sheet and says, no longer call unclean what I call clean? What does Peter say? I have not partaken of any of these things in my entire life. In other words, Peter grew up in a kosher home. In other words, don't ask for bacon. They wouldn't have had it. He grew up in a kosher home. No wonder, as he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he knows all the Old Testament stories that he uses for principles and illustrations, and they just flow right out of his pen. So here is this Peter. That's who Jesus calls Simon, with those background that I just gave you. Then come the encounters that he begins to shape this brash, tempestuous fisherman. How does he begin to shape him? What happens? Well, the first time he meets him is at Bethany by the Jordan. And when he meets him at Bethany by the Jordan, he calls him to follow. He calls him how does he call him? Well, he calls him through his brother Andrew. You have Andrew who meets Jesus, and then he goes and gets Peter, and he brings Peter with him to meet Jesus. And by the end of the Gospel of John, in that particular section, by the end of it, Jesus has already started collecting 6 disciples. And as he has started collecting them, 2 of them are 2 sets of brothers, John and James and Peter and Andrew. But now there comes a period of time that he doesn't have contact with Peter. The next time he has contact with Peter is Jesus is on the seashore of Galilee at Capernaum, and he is starting to teach, and the crowds are pressing on him, so he needs a pulpit, and his pulpit becomes Peter's boat. He asks Peter for use of his boat, and he pulls off a few yards from the shore in order to teach the people. And Peter gets to listen in on that sermon with his boat being used for the pulpit. And not long after that, maybe the very next day, Peter takes his boat out with Andrew and James and John, and they're out this little armada of fishing vessels. And the scripture tells us they're out fishing, but it's not been a good night. And from the shore, this same Jesus that had asked for the use of the boat sees them out there, and he says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And Peter answers back, "No, Lord, we have caught no fish." "Put your nets on the other side." "Lord, at your command, we'll do that." Now, you know what happened. I mean, so many fish ran into those nets. In other words, I think Jesus cheated just a little bit here. And then, so this is a sign, wonder, and miracle taking place. And the nets start breaking, so they got to bring out more boats. "Hey, John, James, bring out some boats with Andrew and Peter. We got so many, they're breaking our nets." But what I love about that moment, brash Peter is starting to be broken for God to make him from brashness to boldness, from tempestuousness to humility. He's discipling him. Have you caught anything? Can I give y'all what I think's really happening here? This I'm speculating. I acknowledge. "Have you caught any fish?" "Lord, we professional fishermen have toiled all night. We haven't caught a single thing." "Put your nets on the other side." "Lord, at your command," son of a carpenter, "we, the professionals, will put it on the other side." And then come the fish. And what does Peter say? Praise the Lord. Prosperity gospel. Man, I mean, name it and claim it. Believe it and receive it. Confess it and possess it. Blab it and grab it. That's not what happens. Face first. "I need distance. I am not worthy. I am an unclean man with unclean lips." God's breaking him and making him. "Stand up, Peter. Don't be afraid. You're right. You have no business near me as a sinner. But I've come to be near you. I've come for you in grace and mercy." He's breaking him. And he's making him. But he doesn't stop there. There's so many other encounters. Let me just run through a few for you as you go through it. Not long after that, he calls him as an apostle and says, "I'm going to give you authority to heal the sick. I'm going to give you..." By the way, no sickness is beyond him. And not just the internal things, the external things, all of those things. And by the way, you can raise the dead, and he will raise the dead as he gives him this apostolic gift of healing and this apostolic calling. And then he gives him a new name. He says, "You will no longer be called Simon. You will be called Peter," which translated means Cephas. And he gives him a new name. And then not long after that, in the middle of the night, he sees Jesus walking toward them on the water. And he says, Jesus, is that you? And he says, yes, Peter, that's me. Well, if that's you, command me. And here's the brashness. He still got it there. I'll come out to you. I'll walk on the water out to you. Come on, Peter. And so he leaves the boat and he starts walking on the water. And he sees the waves and the winds and he starts going straight down. And then Jesus grabs hold of him to lift him back up. What does Jesus say? Good try, Peter. You want a mulligan? That's not what he says. Where's your faith, Peter? He's breaking him to make him. And then you find that the apostle Peter continues with Jesus and they find themselves from town to town and ministry to ministry as Jesus is teaching. And then they're up at Caesarea Philippi toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And as they're there, Jesus says, what are people saying about me? Well, they say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the disciples answered him, you're like Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Everybody's saying you're a great preacher. Then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he blesses him, but he breaks him. You didn't come up with this. My Father in his grace gave it to you. And what does Peter come up with? Well, here's what Peter comes up with. Jesus then says, now, let me tell you how this happens. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I am the Messiah. Just like you said, you're the Christ. Now, let me tell you what the Christ is going to do. He's going to fulfill the Day of Atonement. He is the Lamb of God. And he is going to I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on the cross. I am going to die for your sins. And I'm going to be put in a grave for 3 days at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'll be raised up. And what does Peter then say? A malediction. God forbid that this should happen to you. This is a saved man that's saying no to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You've now become a mouthpiece of the adversary. And he continues to break him, even as he's making him. A few days later, they find themselves up on a mountain in fulfillment that Jesus said, you'd see my glory. And as Jesus is lifted up at the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses, the law on one side, and Elijah, the prophets on the other side, and they're pointing to him, brash Peter says, let's build a shrine. Three of them. And the Lord breaks him. As the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And they come off the mountain and they're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. They got a little tax problem. This is one of the things I love to do when I take people to learning the Bible in the land of the Bible is we always have a meal where you eat Peter's fish. I have eaten now 15 of those meals of Peter's fish and looked for my income tax in the mouth of every single one of them. And it has not yet showed up. But Peter, at the Lord's command, opens the mouth and God provides the tax for him, just as he promised. And he's breaking him and he's making him. They leave for the last trip. And as they arrive in Jerusalem, they come into Jerusalem and the Lord establishes this great moment in the upper room. And he comes around to do the work of a servant and a slave to wash the feet of the disciples. And Peter says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, forget your feet. You know, you'll wash all of you. If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Well, brash Peter now changes again. Being broken, he then says, and Lord, wash everything. Wash everything. Then the Lord tells him in that same meal that I am going to be an offense for you and you're going to flee. And in your fear, you're going to forsake me. Peter speaks up and says, oh, no, Lord, these disciples may, but I'll never do it. I'll be with you to the end. You can count on me, thick and thin, to the end. I'm your friend. That's a little bit of a paraphrase, but I'll be with you all the way. You can count on me. And Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, Simon. Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, and you will turn. Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Before the cock crows, They didn't have a hymn sing on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they arrived there, Jesus takes Peter and James a little stone's throw away. And he says, come on and pray with me. Then he goes a little bit further away to pray. And then as he's praying, sweating blood, as he's anticipating, his very sweat glands are bursting capillaries. And he's sweating the blood, anticipating the challenge before him as he will take the cup of wrath to drink to the bottom the hell that is due for all the sins of all of his people for all of eternity. And he comes back and they're asleep. Comes back again, they're asleep. He comes back again. And he breaks them and makes them. Could you not keep watch with me for an hour? I know. I know you want to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then when the traitor comes and the temple guards come, it's Peter that reaches for the sword to cut. He's trying to split wide open Malchus's head, and he misses and gets his ear. And Jesus heals the ear. And he says, Peter, it's not by this sword. If by that sword you live, that's the sword you die. There's another sword that Peter is going to wield. The sword of truth. The word of God. And then the place that I've stood on many occasions and thought of this moment, in the courthouse of and the courtyard of Caiaphas, as Jesus is tried, and three times Peter is asked, are you a follower of him, a bystander, a little girl, and a soldier? And he even ends up cursing. I don't know him. Jesus' eye catches him, and he begins to weep bitterly. And the third time he denied him. The cock crowed. There's no Peter at the crucifixion. He has fled. Our Savior goes to the cross and dies for our sins. He's buried. He rises on the third day, as he said. And as Mary and the women come there, he says to them, go tell my brothers, I am risen. And now I love this. And tell Peter. And he's making him. And then you see this glorious moment that we don't know about in the Gospels. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, in that resurrected body, appeared personally to speak with Peter. And he's making him. And before Jesus ascends, he tells them, come and meet me at the Sea of Galilee. And they go and they meet at the Sea of Galilee. And as they meet with him at the Sea of Galilee, they're waiting on him and they go out and they start fishing. And as they're fishing, Jesus is standing right there at the corner of the Sea of Galilee. And he says, children, have you caught anything? We've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. Children, have you caught? Put your net on the other side. And I just love it. Peter and John, you know what they say? It's the Lord. Been there, done that. We got the T-shirt on this one. We've already had this one before. It's the Lord. And so they put the net over 153. Well, there's a sermon, 153 fish. 153 come in. Then Peter puts on his coat. I love this. Peter puts on his coat. Normally I take my coat off when I dive in. He put his coat on. He dove in. He came up and there's Jesus with a charcoal fire. And there he is cooking the fish. And he asked him a question. Peter, do you love me more than these? That's what Peter had said, wasn't it? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs. And then he said to him a third time, Peter, do you love me more than these? And it says that Peter was grieved when he said to him the third time. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Oh, my friends, don't mistake it. The last time Peter stood by a charcoal fire, he denied him three times in a courtyard. Now he's by another charcoal fire with that same Savior, not looking at him from a distance, but right next to him, risen. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. you're ready. Go feed my sheep. And our Lord ascends into heaven. And then Peter begins his ministry at Pentecost. I don't have time to go through this, but after Pentecost, my goodness, look at the things that happen. First of all, he leads them to get another apostle to replace Judas. His name is Matthias. He preaches sermons. 3,000 come to Christ. 5,000 come to Christ. Every day people are coming to Christ. He hands over leadership to James of the church in Jerusalem, to the brother of Jesus. There are multiple healings. People are raised from the dead. He goes up to Samaria. Area and he sees the work of the Holy Spirit, and he comes back and says, listen, the gospel not only goes from Jerusalem but to Judea and Samaria. He goes down to Joppa. He raises Dorcas from the dead, or Tabitha from the dead. He goes to Simon the tanner. He would never have gone in that house before. That's an unclean man, a tanner. But he goes in there. Then he sees the sheet brought down to prepare him, and he goes up to Cornelius, the centurion at Caesarea by the sea. He leads him to a saving relationship to Christ. He comes back to Jerusalem. He says, men, listen, let me tell you, the Spirit of God has been poured out not only upon us, but upon the Gentiles as well. We cannot deny that we are one in Christ. And so he then will make at least one, perhaps two trips up to these countries, these cities, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's today Turkey. And he went up there and he spoke and he preached. And then he writes them two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. It's Peter that lays before us something we desperately know when we're in a hostile culture. He says, when they told him, he is arrested numerous times, he's brought to trial, he is freed sometimes supernaturally, and then they tell him, don't preach in the name of Jesus, and he says this, I recognize authority, God has ordained authority, I'll submit to authority, but I must obey God rather than man. And so he preaches, and thousands come to Christ. What a glorious lesson that we learned, that we need to learn. And then he's handed the man that Barnabas took, that had been cast off in between Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, and he took him and he made him his secretary and he developed him. And he writes two epistles in your Bible and then the gospel of John Mark. Well, thank you. I'm a little bit over time, so I'll just give you the takeaway and I'll close in prayer with you. So here's the question we started with and why we took the time with this. How does a brash and impulsive disciple called by Christ named Simon become an apostle sent by Christ named Peter? It's profound, but simple. God, by his sovereign grace, will break us to make us, to use us. Please look at what I just said. When you look at Peter, here's the template. God will break us to make us. The objective is not brokenness. Brokenness is necessary. The objective is wholeness and usefulness. He breaks us to make us, to use us. And a sovereign God takes everything. My friend, you are no accident. Your parents, your hometown, your place of living, the education you've got. If God's hand is on you, he is using all of it. He's even restoring the years the locusts have eaten up. He is doing those things. A sovereign God is at work in your life. It's no accident he's there in Galilee, trilingual. Now he's got a language to speak when he goes to Cappadocia. But they don't know Hebrew or Aramaic, but they know that Greek. And he's got it when he gets there because of where God raised him. His vocation was used of God. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He toils all night and gets nothing. And then God fills his nets. Welcome to the ministry. You toil and seem like nothing is happening. But stay the course. And the Lord says, cast the nets here. And then the Lord fills them for his glory. That vocation he uses. Those experiences where he humbles him and shows him the distance, yet raises him up and says, don't be afraid. I am with you. I have come to be with you. I don't know the details of his death. I do know the three books we have. I don't know the details of his death. But I know God broke him to make him. And he used him. I do know this. Well, I don't know it, but I think this is pretty accurate because all the extra biblical historians agree. He died under Nero, just like Paul, probably a few months after Paul in Rome. The traditions tell us that he asked when they crucified him to be crucified upside down. I don't know all of that. But let me tell you about this Peter, a man called Peter. Simon, called to be a disciple. Peter, sent as an apostle. Here's what I'll tell you about him. Whenever he took that last breath and however he took it, he didn't hear a cock crow anymore. He heard the trumpet of God and the triumph of his Savior. And when he saw his Savior, he would hear, not perfectly, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if Peter, whose heart stayed in his mouth, wouldn't then say to the Savior who said, "Well done" to him, "Well done, good and faithful Savior. I am what I am by the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the few moments we've been able to be together. May I take just a moment and ask you to take a moment for the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Now, when we study 1 Peter, you're going to see why he says what he says and how he says it, because of who he is. From the day God gave him birth, to the day God called him, to the day God saved him, to the day God sent him. Because of what God did in him. But you're also seeing what God will do for you. He'll break us. Now, friend, I'm not also, here's what I'm saying. Jesus will save you from your sins, but he doesn't negotiate. You have to come. "Lord, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, but I heard the good news. You're the one who showed me I'm helpless and hopeless to make me a man of God, a woman of God, by the grace of God, to the glory of God. So, Jesus, I come." For those of you that know him, he's making, he's breaking, and making. And it's all on purpose to make you whole and use you. O God of glory and grace, we praise you that we are what we are because of the relentless love of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.